All right, this is Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. I need you to go to page 3.
Of Hebrews?
No, in your notebook here. I've titled the entire book, A Better Hope. When you look at and you try to summarize the book of Hebrews, I think it is the whole theme of Hebrews is a better hope. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Nobody could draw nigh to God except through a priest and high priest and the temple and the lamb and all of the rituals of the Old Testament, but we have a better hope, amen? So, concerning Bible Institute, you have some class projects. To pass this course, you'll need to complete the following. You read through the book of Hebrews twice. Circle that. Make sure that you go ahead and start that, and then mark it when it's done. Read through just the book of Hebrews. Do it in I don't care, two different sittings. Or do it in a week. But get you just soaked into it before we really get deep into Hebrews. So you need to read through it twice. Secondly, you're going to fill in all of the following notes, because I do check your notes. Attend 80% of the classes, and if you're can't make the class, you better get with me and give me a very good reason why you can't make a class. And if you can't make the class, you've got to listen to the online, because I put them all online, to the classes, because we cover so much material, you're not just going to pick it up on your own. You need at least a three-page report on the following subjects. Who is the author of the book of Hebrews? A description of all the better things in Hebrews. That is a really great study. What are the better things? A study of any one of the chapters of Hebrews. You want to take Hebrews 6 and deal with all of the problems in there? Good. Explain verse by verse. Or a study between the differences between the first and the second covenants. All of those are very good. I think one of the most boring ones will be who's the author. But it's there in case you are bored. Then, I need you to memorize 13 Scripture verses. Now I'm going to give you 13 suggested ones, I think, that are the best of each chapter. But you need to memorize 13 verses, one for each chapter. You can't just memorize 5 from chapter 3 and 2 from chapter... No, one from each chapter. So you could. It's up to you if you want to come up with your own. But you need one for each chapter and memorize a total of 13 and be able to write them out word perfect. Now, let's do the introduction. And you got to do it in English, not Dutch.
Just go through it. Like, there should be some really short verses.
Yes. Where's Jesus wept? That'll be to your loss if you just want to find a real short one, you know? Well, good. You got chapter 4 done. All right. Now, introduction to the book. The letter to the Hebrews is an amazing book. There's nothing like it in the rest of the New Testament. In some places, it soars like the hall of faith, what we call in Hebrews chapter 11. You just walk down this chapter like a hallway, and life after life is just honored.
And I found one verse, by the way, to memorize. The last one. Grace be with you.
Oh,
amen.
I'll go for that one.
Go right ahead. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it recites the faith of the patriarchs in terms that always lifts me up and inspires me. In other places, it's downright difficult. Several verses are hard to understand clearly, but intrigue nonetheless, and they're good for the student when we're commanded to study. It's filled with high grade nuggets of Christian truth that will stay with you all your life. It is certainly a book for disciples. It stirs our faith and nips at our heels when we get lazy in our walk. It helps us see Jesus in a new way and enables us. Again, we're talking a bunch of Gentiles, man. We don't think about Jesus like Hebrews tells us. Hebrews opens up why. Again, I want you to understand when Jesus is walking through the field of corn and the disciples are taking that corn and they're rubbing in their hand and they're eating, Jesus didn't touch the corn. He stayed completely separate. They didn't do anything wrong, but he had to even keep away from the appearance of evil because as high priest, because of his Levitical requirements. It's phenomenal, the things that he did.
Wasn't the other Melchizedek? Priest of Melchizedek.
But as far that's right, we are, but still, he is our high priest. And the concept of a high priest is he has to be above sinners. Okay? And you'll see that in Hebrews, he fulfilled. You see, Melchizedek is above the Aaronic priesthood.
Oh, yeah.
So he fulfilled the Aaron priesthood based, and he fulfilled the Melchizedek priesthood. But the point is, the reason why he was not doing what he even allowed his disciples to do, and they were doing nothing wrong, was because he was fulfilling such high requirements that are only understood when you come through Hebrews and then look back at the Old Testament, you see this is what Jesus was doing. The book is very Levitical. Levitical. All right. Throughout this book, you will wade through various tabernacle-related sacrificial rituals from the book of Leviticus. But as you take the time to understand what is being said, you'll be staggered by all the present tense implications. To this day, Jesus is interceding on our behalf as our high priest. We have an advocate with the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Advocate? High priest? These are Jewish temples, Jewish temple worship concepts. Even though Hebrews discusses at length the Old Testament themes of sacrifice, forgiveness, and Israel's high priest, it isn't about these things. The letter to Hebrews ultimately focuses our attention on Jesus, who he is in both his humanity and his divinity, and what he has done for us now and forever. So, let's deal with the author by way of background. The author. All manuscripts with the title on them, with the title heading, have the Apostle Paul as the author of this book. Somebody tell me what the first, what's the title say on Hebrews in your Bible? Let's see. John, what does yours say there?
Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to Hebrews.
Okay, and Thomas?
I mean, what it says,
Not the first line, but what does the title say?
Christ is greater than the angels, or...
No, no, God's you're... No, go up to the... What's the title of the book?
What do you mean?
The title of
Hebrews.
It just says Hebrews.
Yeah.
All right, just says Hebrews. What does yours say, Eric?
King James and a New King James Parallel, and both say Epistle to the Hebrews.
That's all it says.
And I just looked at that.
The Epistle to the Hebrews. All right, Graham, what does yours say?
The Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews.
Okay, Barry, what does yours say?
The Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews.
All right, now most Bibles, and what's funny is every time there's a manuscript found, manuscript being a handwritten document. So here's this pile of manuscripts, all right, and they're written in Greek. And if you found them, it didn't just say to the Hebrews all the time. It actually, sometimes it just said Hebrews or whatever, but to the Hebrews. But any one of them that had an author, it would say the epistle to the Hebrews, to the epistle of Paul. So all of these Greek manuscripts that had a title with a name on it had Paul's name on it. Not every one of them had Paul's name on it. So some of them are very, some people are like, well, we're not sure. Even though they pick it up, it says the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. The Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. Someone just said to the Hebrews, to the Hebrews. Okay. But it doesn't say, one of them didn't say the Epistle of Barnabas to the Hebrews or the Epistle of Thomas. All of them that had a title with a name on it had Paul's name on it. But because Paul's customary salutation, his customary greeting, so common in all his other works, is missing from this letter, people have questioned his authorship. They say, well, how come it doesn't say, Paul, an apostle to the Hebrews? How come it doesn't say that? Some think Luke is the writer because of his long-winded style. Luke would not be welcome in most English composition classes, because he would write a run-on sentence that would be like 9 verses long without a period. You read Acts or the Gospel of Luke, and I mean the sentence would go on for verses, one sentence.
Yeah, it's kind of like the Gospels, you know, when you're looking at the same passages, like even from Matthew to Luke, Luke puts in much more words.
That's right.
And those words help the Christian,
yes,
understand the concept more.
But Hebrews has kind of got that type of style. Okay, so they think maybe Luke is the writer. Others suggest Hebrews may have been written by Apollos, Barnabas, Silas, Philip, Aquila. There's at least a dozen, if not more.
Priscilla.
Huh?
Priscilla even.
Priscilla.
Yeah.
You'd have to ask
them. I wouldn't list Priscilla as a author. People may. I mean, anybody will come up with any kind of idea. If you want to try and prove Priscilla wrote it, I'd be really impressed. But the best guess is Paul because of the way that chapter 13 is written. All I have to do is look at the internal evidence chapter 13 is Paul through and through. Probably the reason why Paul refused to put his name on the letter was so that the Hebrew-speaking people would read it instead of dismissing it because of Paul's traitorous conversion from Judaism. I mean, Paul was a traitor to the Hebrews. And so to him, he just says, listen, I won't put my name on it, I just want them to read it. For a Jew to read a letter from a heretical Jew would be incomprehensible. That's the point. Date of writing, just write it down. 50 to 65 A.D. is your writing. Toward 50 to 65 A.D., and I'll just give you a little bit of background. It could be at the beginning of Paul's ministry or at the end. But it wasn't in the middle. There's no way. Paul, at the beginning of his ministry, who did Paul constantly go and witness to?
Gentiles.
No.
Jews first.
Jews. Every time you see him, he's going to the synagogue, and he's thrown out. And he goes to another synagogue, and he's thrown out. He's constantly trying to witness to the Jews. Then he finally dusts his feet off, the dust off his feet, and he goes to the Gentiles for a while. But at the end of his life, you know what he's doing? He's back dealing with the Jews, back dealing with the Jews, constantly calling for the Jews to debate with him and discuss with him. So it's either the beginning or at the end, 50 to 65 A.D., the purpose of his writing.
Mine says 70 A.D., probably.
But that would be really extreme. I say 65. 70 A.D. is the destruction of the temple. And it'd be impossible for Paul to write with all the concepts of the temple. He said, look at chapter 10 in verse 11. Listen to the present tense use of words, and every priest standeth, we say, stands, present tense, daily, ministering and offering, oftentimes, the same sacrifice. Is that past tense or present tense? So as far as Paul, or whoever the writer is, I believe it's Paul, obviously, as far as Paul is concerned, the priests were still offering sacrifices. So it can't be 70 A.D.,
yeah, here what it says is, since the religious sacrifices and ceremonies are referred to in the book, but no mention is made of the temple's destruction. So,
right.
Yeah.
So it has to be before. So yeah. As far as 65 A.D., which is when Paul dies. Okay? So within a year or two. All right, so that's what can we put at that date. The late Dr. Walter Martin, founder of the Christian Research Institute and writer of the best-selling book, it's a great book called Kingdom of the Cults, he quipped in his usual tongue-in-cheek manner that the book of Hebrews was written by a Hebrew to other Hebrews, telling the Hebrews to stop acting like Hebrews. I thought that was pretty good. Many of the early Jewish believers were slipping back into the rites and rituals of Judaism in order to escape the mounting persecution. This letter is an exhortation for those persecuted believers to trust in the grace of Jesus Christ alone and not to turn back to a completed system of Old Testament faith. Remember, the New Testament was just being written, so most everything Christian Jews knew was from the Old Testament. And without clear, strong preaching and teaching, they would easily slip back into Judaism. Question. Here's a Jew and he picks up Matthew. Does Matthew make you hate the Old Testament and reject the Old Testament? Matthew is written, the majority of Matthew is under the Old Testament. Jesus, the disciples, all were pork abstaining Jews. They were temple worshiping. In Acts chapter 3, where were Peter and John going to pray? In the temple. Everything was still very temple-focused, still very Jerusalem. When is it that the Christian element starts to see the world as needing the gospel? Mm-mm. They didn't care about any Gentile after Pentecost. It took Acts chapter 8, Saul of Tarsus coming in and persecuting and driving the believers out as far as other cities and driving them further and further away, up to Damascus even. But it wasn't until chapter 10 that the first Gentile gets saved. So in Acts chapter 2, they're still very Jerusalem, Jewish, Levitical, temple, priest oriented. Do you understand what I'm saying? So Hebrews is trying to help people who are stuck in there. All right. So some of the things that you read in Hebrews, you go, I don't do any of that. I know. If you want to witness to a Jew, Hebrews is the way to do it. Yes, sir?
Do you know Paul's purification of the temple when he took a vow? What was that about?
Ooh. It was his last-ditch effort to, as a completed Jew, meaning he finally had, to the Jews, they all were supposed to be waiting for the Messiah. He had come through and had finished the old covenant that God had promised in Jeremiah would be finished and a new covenant would come in. And he wanted to go to them and go to the Jews. He said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. So he went in and he did one huge vow for the nation, because that was the Nazarite vow, was to do something for the nation of Israel. He loved his nation and he went in, and when he did that, he was hoping that they would go, wow, he's not against us. He loves Israel. He loves God. He loves the Bible. So that he would get one more chance to preach to them. The only opportunity he had to preach to them was in chains up at Lysias' castle when the crowd was about to tear him apart. That was his last chance to preach at them. And it didn't work out like he wanted.
Was it written to Christian Hebrews?
No.
Or was it written to just plain old Jewish?
Plain old run-of-the-mill Hebrews. Saved and lost. So you're going to get some scriptures that are, and I'm going to deal with this, some scriptures that sound like they needed to get saved. And other scriptures that, come now, let's go unto perfection. And you're going, who is he talking to, man?
So it's both.
Let me just deal with it. He's talking to the nation, not to individuals. Mm-hmm. Okay? The nation of Israel could blow it and lose out on the will of God and lose out on the opportunity to get saved as a nation. But individuals can't lose their salvation, can't miss their opportunity. They can if they die. But the point being, he's dealing with the nation, and that'll help you. Okay, so it's Hebrews plural. We'll talk about that in a second. Now, Hebrews is also written number 3 to make sure people don't forget the link that exists between the Old Testament and the New Testament, being a pattern and now a reality. There's no New Testament without the Old Testament. Brief summary. This is Paul's letter to his people proving Jesus Christ is better than all things old. It is the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Jews. At least that's what he wanted to be. The writer of Hebrews continually makes mention of the superiority of Christ in both his personage and his ministering work. In the writings of the Old Testament, we understand the rituals and ceremonies of Judaism, circle the word, symbolically pointed to the coming of the Messiah. In other words, the rites, the traditions, the rituals of Judaism were only shadows of things to come. So if you're in bed at night as a 9-year-old and you see this shadow coming down the hallway towards your room, you go, ah! And it's your little brother. But the shadow was what you first saw, and then came the reality. In the Old Testament was the shadow. And there's a lot of fear. I don't know what God's doing. And then comes Jesus. Okay, so that was what you're looking at.
All right, Pastor, can I ask a question there? Why did God get Paul to write the book of the Hebrews? He was the apostle of the Gentiles.
Why? Okay, because Paul says to the Jew first, even though he is the apostle to, I call him the apostle to the Jews, and I probably should have caveated, his desire, he could never get away from the Jews. So you find him constantly dealing with the Jews, opening and alleging, and debating and discussing with the Jews. And then he would go to the Gentiles. But he always went to the Jews first. Always. So there's nothing wrong with him doing this, even though he's primarily doing the Gentiles. Okay?
I suppose no matter where he went anyway, to talk to the Gentiles, there was always a Jewish influence in the city.
At least,
so
yeah.
Something he would always have to counter.
Most of the time. Mm-hmm. Well, you have to start somewhere. You know. Anyway. The writer of Hebrews continually makes mention of the superiority. In other words, after the word Messiah, in other words, the rites of Judaism were but shadows of things to come. Hebrews tells us that Christ Jesus is better than anything that mere religion has to offer. All the pomp and circumstance of religion, take a look at Catholicism, Hinduism, and Buddhism, and they are ornate, they are extravagant, but they pale in comparison to the work and person and ministry of the Messiah Jesus. It is the superiority of our Lord Jesus, then, that remains the theme of this perfectly written epistle. The book of Hebrews is doctrinal in character. That's why nobody reads it. It's not a story. Well, I like stories. Well, where's the happy ending? You know, that's how people, they read stories. Well, Hebrews is doctrinal. It teaches truth. It contains 13 chapters. Make sure you memorize that. The emphasis of Hebrews is Jesus Christ, who is someone better than, and his work something better than, anything in Judaism. The purpose of the book of Hebrews is to prove that the change from the Levitical to the Christian system was predicted by the Old Testament, particularly the change to a new priesthood, a new covenant, a new sacrifice, and a whole new sanctuary. So, just who are the Hebrews? Number one, not spiritual Israel, as some say. So go to Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. Let's start with Eddie, if you'll read Romans 9 and verse 6.
Romans 9 and verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel.
All right, to be of Israel means to be a descendant of Israel and Abraham, but Israel, specifically Jacob. Does that make them Israel in proper things? Now, Paul is, see, some people, I'm using Jews and cross references where I have dealt with people who say, the Jews over in Israel right now, get rid of them. I admit, it just bothers me that people say, there's you're talking about anti-Semitic. They just say, they crucified our Lord. They have no time for God. They're mainly atheists. Just nuke them. And they go, and then they'll point to this verse and they'll say, not everybody who is of Israel is Israel. So they only believe that the Hebrews here are spiritual Israel, spiritual Hebrews. And you just, this is an abomination to God to impose something on a people and say they are worth destroying, because that's a demon. Look at chapter 2, 28 and 29 also, Eddie. Romans 2, 28 and 29.
For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that of circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God.
Now, on the surface, it sounds like, well, I don't care if you are a child of Abraham and a child of Jacob, and you're a Hebrew of Hebrew Jews, that doesn't make you a Jew. That sounds like it on the surface, but that's a very dangerous thing. That's an extraordinarily dangerous thing. Go to Galatians 6:16, Noel. Galatians 6 in verse 16.
And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon Israel of God.
All right, now it sounds like, oh, there's the Israel of God and there's Israel of the devil. That's how it implies. So you can use some precise scriptures and go, well, I use this just to show that not everybody who is a Jew really is a Jew. So don't get the idea that the book of Hebrews is written to spiritual Jews. Because not everything in Hebrews is written to born-again believers. Yes, sir.
Spiritual Israel is like every Christian, is it?
Or yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Or is it just Jews who are Christians?
Primarily, now you're dealing with the doctrinal versus application. Doctrinally, a completed Jew or a fulfilled Jew or a perfected Jew. Let's just go. A Jew who's actually
Christian.
Carried. Yeah, we say Christian exactly. But I want you to understand, when we come to these verses, it says, if we hold fast our profession of faith unto the end, he's not talking about the end of time. He's saying if you carry it out to its logical conclusion, if you believe what you claim to believe to the end of what it means, that is a Jew. That's what Paul was saying. Because you can't just start out as a Jew and then go, well, now I'm an atheist or now I'm an agnostic. Okay, well, you may be outwardly a Jew, but you're not following the God of the Jews. But you are still a Jewish person, you just don't have a Jewish faith. Yes,
I was thinking of Jeremiah 31. What's your thought on it? I know the one there is, this is the Lord.
Now, it's not going to be fun having both Barry and Eric.
Eddie
here. I'm sorry. Well, I'm sorry. go ahead.
I think you know what it says, don't you? It says, thus says the Lord, which gives the sun for light by day and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars by night, which divide the sea with the waves that roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever.
Yes.
So obviously they'll always be Israel will always be a nation before him forever.
Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Well, are you Christians spiritual Jews?
Yes, sir.
Where there's a promise, is a promise. Is it that the
way it is? Is it 1 Corinthians 10? Verses 2 Corinthians 10. Give me a second. Give me a second. I think it's 2 Corinthians 10. Make sure I'm right. Ah, come on. Where does it say, give none offense? Give none offense, neither to the church of God. Is it 10:32? Thank you. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. All those are the three categories of people on the planet. You have Jew, Gentile, and Christians, who's a mix of both. So they're always going to be Jews, Gentiles, and Christians. Always. Okay? Even into eternity. All right? There are going to be Jews who are going to inherit this planet. There are going to be Christians who are going to inherit the New Jerusalem. We live in the New Jerusalem. That's our city. And then you got Gentiles in the millennium who get born again, and they get the rest of the universe. That is the doctrinal teaching of the Bible. You can try to take that apart and try to figure that out, but that'll be another day. Just understand the three different people groups. Jews get this earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he's talking to Jews. And to the Christian, our home is in heaven. Our citizenship's in heaven. We go to be in the New Jerusalem. And then the third group, the Gentiles, who get saved as Gentiles. They don't get, when it's way late, when it's after the church age, they get a category. They're just as saved as you and I, but they get Mars when it's regenerated, and they get all these planets that they're fighting out there in the universe. All those planets are going to be inhabited by Gentiles. So let that sink in for a little bit. Let's keep going. Number two, these Hebrews are the Jewish nation. They are Jewish Hebrew speakers. Go back to Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, Barry.
I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who was over all God blessed forever. Amen.
Wow. He says, I wish I could be damned. I wish I could go to hell for my flesh, my brethren, according to the flesh, who are what?
Israelites.
Good. Is he talking about spiritual or physical? Hebrews. Physical. But to whom belong, to whom pertaineth the adoption into God's family, the glory, the future glory, the covenant, they own, even though they're lost. They own those things. You cannot write them off. It is their inheritance. It is their right. They forfeit it. But it doesn't mean that God is all through with the Jews and he's dumped them. No, Paul still says they still own it. They still own. They have the title deed to all of those promises of God. Hebrews come from Eber. That's where you get the word Hebrew. So you got this guy back in Hebrew in Genesis. We ordered some new markers. We get this word Eber. You see that word? Let's just put it up there and phonetically. It's Hebrews. That's where you get this, the people. Now, who knows where Eber came from? That was the name of the guy at the Tower of Babel, who was a great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Abraham. Abraham speaks Eber language. He speaks the language that Eber walked away from the Tower of Babel with. Whatever Eber spoke became Hebrew. That's why it's called Hebrew, the language of Eber. Somebody else, Gomer, he spoke Gomerese, or different people spoke different things, the Germanic base language, so on and so forth, Latin. So came from the Tower of Babel. Eber left the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 10, and the Hebrews speak his language. That's where it came from. You can look it up there. We don't have time in Genesis 10. The book of Hebrews, therefore, is written to all Hebrew-speaking Jews who believe in the God of the Old Testament, but were still stuck in the Old Testament. So key words in the book of Hebrews, number one, better. Occurs 13 times. That evidently is a very important subject, and it is. Heaven or heavenly occurs 15 times. And then my favorite word in the book of Hebrews is once, and once for all. That occurs 9 times. Those are reoccurring themes, very key concepts. Gee, a lot of better things in the book of Hebrews. One, you have a better revelation. We have a better rest. Now listen, I like the Sabbath rest. I like my Mondays. But I have a better rest, man. I have a much better rest than any Jew ever had. There are better things. There's a better hope. There's a better covenant. There's a better priesthood. There are better promises. There's a better sacrifice. There's better substance. We have a better country. We have a better resurrection. In summary, Jesus will be proven to be better than all the Old Testament prophets. Not one of them can compare to Jesus. All the entire Old Testament is not good enough to match with Jesus. The Aaronic priesthood can't hold a candle to Jesus. All Old Testament promises and covenants, all the sacrifices, all the resurrections, life itself. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, he says, I count all things but dung. But he says something like this, verse 8. What is Philippians 3:10? How come I can't remember it?
That I may know him in the power of his resurrection.
That I may know him. Conform unto his death. He said, let me die like Jesus died. Let my life be conformable in his death because he is my life. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus is better than life itself. Better than angels. Jesus cannot be an angel and be better than angels. That'd be kind of stupid. He's better than Solomon. He's better than Jonah, and that's easy. He's better than the Sabbath. He's better than Abraham. He's better than Jacob, better than Moses. I give you a list of a couple of things that he's better than. You ought to start working on it. Old Testament references, we'll skip those. You can look at those things, 15 cross-references. The writer of Hebrews gives much encouragement to believers, but there are five solemn warnings. Do not neglect spiritual things. Wouldn't you say that's a pretty priority warning? It's one thing to neglect your taxes. You can get in trouble doing that, can't you? It's one thing to neglect your mortgage payment. But God says don't neglect spiritual things. Secondly, don't neglect the danger of unbelief. What is the one sin God cannot forgive? Unbelief. The sin that sends anybody to hell is unbelief. It's not your drinking. It's not your cursing. It's not your wife or your mother or... It's your unbelief. The danger of spiritual immaturity. And there is, listen, a church that is full of babies. It's like the Corinthian church. And they just move from disaster to disaster. The danger of failing to endure. Would you say that's where Christians are today? And the inherent danger of refusing or resisting God. When God steps in and says, come on, we got to go through this fire. The danger of refusing God. Now, I give you some suggested memory verses. Look them up. See if you like them. Start working on them. Let's go to chapter 1.
It was 10:25.
Why was wrong?
Because everybody...
Yeah, I don't care. I'm not sitting there trying to torment you. Well, actually, I am. But I mean, those are basic. Hebrews 4:12. I gave you basic. You need one for every chapter. If you want to do a better one, Hebrews 10:25, you already know.
It's probably good to have new ones, too.
It is. Well, there's plenty of new ones in there. There's plenty. I give you, there's 13, so the fact that you know two of them already, that's in your benefit. You got 11 more to do. Okay? All right, chapter 1. Let's try and get some. We got 5 minutes, 10 minutes. But we'll go a little bit over time because we started late. Hebrews chapter 1. I think we're going to enjoy Hebrews. What do you think? Your memory verse, Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You might meditate on that, and you'll do all right. When God's talking to his Son, he says, thy throne, O God. That's an awesome, awesome thing. Chapter 1. Look at verse 1, and notice that God is still there. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Just there in verse 1, you're telling God, Paul's sitting there telling us God is still there. He starts off just like Genesis. How does Genesis start off? In the beginning, God. Just starts off with God being there. It doesn't say, well, the proof that there is a God is because. No, it just says God was there. Starts with all sorts of presuppositions. There are three presuppositions you need to take note of. One, that there is a God. Hebrew starts off that way. Secondly, that the audience believes in God. And believes in the God, specifically the Old Testament. And the audience knows about Jesus. Look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world. So, three presuppositions in Hebrews. One, that there's a God, that the audience believes in God in the Old Testament, and that they know about Jesus. Only a fool says there's no God. So the book of Hebrews is not a fool. You don't use the book of Hebrews to witness to somebody at the door. Right? Now, I do, with a Catholic, I will take them to Hebrews chapter 10. I'll show them a priest standing there every day offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sin. I'll use that to show sacrifices can't take away sin. One sacrifice, chapter 9, forever. Jesus had it down at the right hand of God. I can use little bits and pieces of it. Hebrews 9:28, what does it say? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. I'll use bits and pieces of Hebrews. But Hebrews is written not for a fool. It's written for somebody who believes in God. All right? It's for the biblically aware. It's for the Jews. Yeah, for the Christian. But it's not for the pagan. You don't go and talk to a pagan druid up in Galway and try to use Hebrews generally. Maybe you can. You're going to have to go, you're going to have to get them lost. You're going to have to convict them by the law. You're going to have to get that pagan realizing his own conscience, bearing witness that he's a lawbreaker and he's in trouble with God. Yes. So, 4,000 years after Genesis 1:1, the same God who created everything just by the word of his mouth is still there and is still speaking. B, God's word. He says, he has spoken, God has spoken to us, Hebrews. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto, circle the word, us. Not to the world, but to us. Romans 3:2, let's see, Graham. Romans 3:2, holding your place in Hebrews. Start in verse 1 and 2.
Romans 1.
I'm sorry, Romans 3, 1 and 2.
What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God.
Wow. So unto them were committed the words of God. The oracles being, meaning the prophecies and the scriptures. So it was spoken to them. So unto us, God has spoken. Acts 7:38 also, Graham.
This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the mount of
Sinai.
And with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us.
Wow, so they received the lively, the living oracles, and they've delivered them unto us. And who is that speaking? Do you know, Graham? Who's chapter 7 all about? Or who's doing the main preaching? It is Jews. It's Stephen preaching to the Pharisees and to the religious. And he says to us, the lively oracles were given to our fathers and passed down to us. And he's talking about the Jews.
Is that the covenant that those oracles are speaking about? The whole lot?
I think the whole lot. I think these lively oracles were everything that God said was given to the Jews first. It applies to the Gentiles, but it's to the Jew first, always. So, number two, God's word was given to us at various times throughout history. It wasn't constant. God wasn't constantly talking from heaven like our TV is constantly blaring and the internet is constantly on. No, God would speak and then would go quiet for a generation or two. And then God would speak to another prophet. It wasn't like this constant thing that Christians think that, well, God has to speak to me today. God, he's spoken. Keep going by what you know instead of looking for new revelation. All right? It was spoken various times, in various ways, spoken to the fathers, which were Israel's ancestors. And in the past, if you read there, go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry, various times, and in diverse, various manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, that's your fill-in. So he mainly spoke to the prophets, and by the prophets. Did God speak to Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus? Yeah, so he didn't always only speak to the prophets and through the prophets, but mainly, all right? Most recently, God has spoken to us, Hebrews, by his Son. What a concept, especially for a Jew. How's a Jew accept the fact that God was speaking to them through his son? Ultimately, Gentiles usually hear God's word from a Texan. No, from a Jew. John 4:22 now.